In Isaiah, in chapter 6 of the book, there's a very interesting portion of scripture. Many commentators, of course, see this as being Isaiah's conversion and wonder why it would not be logically placed at the beginning of the book, but this is the place where God has ordained that it should be. And I want you to understand in this chapter three effects that are recorded, three effects that it had upon the prophet Isaiah. And the first of those is that when confronted with the holiness of God, he became convinced of his own sinfulness. And the second one is that he found cleansing for all of his sin. And the third effect upon the prophet is that when we are saved by God's grace, he calls us to work for him. Three very simple propositions indeed. The first one is that when Isaiah was confronted with the holiness of God, he was convinced of his own sinfulness, of his own worthlessness. There's a kind of simple progression in this. He was confronted with God's holiness. It was the year that King Uzziah had died. It was the year when the land was in turmoil and trouble while the issue of succession was being sorted out. It was a time of great uncertainty. The immortality of even the great and the good was uppermost in everyone's mind. It's a time like today, a time of uncertainty, a time of turmoil, a time when in ordinary times men's hearts would have been turning to the Lord, when we see even the great and the good afflicted by illness. It wasn't that many months ago when we heard the news that the Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, had been smitten with coronavirus and was taken into hospital and was put into intensive care and thankfully recovered. But we should be looking at that and thinking to ourselves of the mortality of the human soul and contrasting that, as Isaiah did, with the fact that in the midst of all of our human mortality and all of our human uncertainty of life, there is the Lord sitting upon his throne, the God who never changes, the God who is there and who is from everlasting to everlasting. Such thoughts should drive every one of us to our knees. And that's what happened to Isaiah. Isaiah went to the temple in Jerusalem, and that day the Lord revealed himself to him in all his holiness, high and lifted up. And we know from God's word that God is holy and righteous and good. He is absolutely pure. There is no sin, not even a hint of it. Utterly pure and undefiled and morally perfect in every part. He is the Holy One of Israel. Now, confronted with the holiness of God, Isaiah looked at himself and he was convinced of the hopelessness of man. Verse 5 is a very important verse in the chapter. For in verse 5, Isaiah confesses his sins. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." This confrontation with the living holy God had a profound effect upon Isaiah. Do you know, today there are people who think that they can come into the presence of a holy God and that they can approach him with jollity and joviality and ecstasy. Generally, that's because we have no idea whatsoever about the sheer holiness of God and what that implies for sinners. Isaiah's response to to the sudden realization that the God with whom we have to deal is a holy God, is to look at himself and to say, I am a man of unclean lips. I am undone. Woe is me. He identifies his own loss. He singles out the sin that besets us all most. I suppose today there are people who could look at themselves and think, well, I'm not a sinner. I've never murdered anyone. I've never ever committed adultery. I've never stolen anything. I'm a good person. Many people will match themselves by other people's standards, and they will say, I'm a decent, ordinary person. How could God judge me? But Isaiah gets right to the crux of it here. He talks about the sin that has been common to mankind from the fall, and that's the sin of telling lies. It may seem like a wee small thing. You may think it's only a wee white lie, but you see, lying breaks the commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And one sin is enough to condemn us before God. Even one little white lie, and sin has occurred in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? The tiniest sin. And we are sinners. And we're sinners from birth. And the sins that we sin, the lies that we tell, are of our father, the devil. And they simply bring us into condemnation under the broken law. So Isaiah goes right to the heart of it. He says, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. My speech illustrates the depth of depravity in my heart. And look, it doesn't just apply to Isaiah. For he recognizes the universality of his plight. He says, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know, sometimes today we're inclined to be critical of our politicians when we hear them on the news, and we say, oh, for goodness sake, wish them boys would just tell the truth for once. Do you know, we're all sinners. We dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. We may not have the burden of guilt of murder or whatever, but we are all sinners. So Isaiah bewails his own condition. He identifies his own loss. He recognizes the universality of the condition. And he realizes that there is a God with whom we have to do. A God who someday we will stand before and give account of our lives. He says, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. We're all sinners. For my eyes have seen the King. One day we will stand before God. Maybe not in the way that Isaiah did. One day we will stand before God and we will give an account of our lives. And it would be terrible on that day if we stood before him with our sins still unforgiven. Like Isaiah, we are undone if there is not a mediator between us and this holy God. The second thing we want to see then is not only did Isaiah become convinced of his own sinfulness, but that day, in that temple, in those dreadful times, he found cleansing from all of his sin. For an amazing thing happened. For as Isaiah confessed his sin before the Lord, one of the angels that guarded the throne took a live coal from off the altar and touched the lips of the prophet. He says, that it says here, he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now let's just look at the symbolism of that just for a moment. See where it comes from. See how it happens. It's initiation. It's God that does it. Isaiah, of course, is a sinner, and he has confessed his sins, but his sins have been forgiven. There's no record of Isaiah having had anything whatsoever to contribute to this cleansing beyond a realization that he's lost and he needs a Savior. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and answered his prayers. See where it came from. Now this is very important. It says in verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Now that's really important. The altar is the place of sacrifice. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There has to be an atonement. There has to be a sacrificial death in order that this cleansing could be applied. Nothing else can cleanse us from our sins but the atoning sacrificial blood of a Savior. We cannot make ourselves clean enough for God. We cannot cleanse ourselves by our religious activities or our rituals. There's nothing, said a poet, that can wash away my sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nought can make me whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's only at the altar. And there at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect sinless Son, gave his own life for sinners like us, so that our sins could be forgiven and we too could be cleansed and have eternal life and enjoy the presence of God for all of eternity. It was a burning coal, but the purpose of this coal is not to cause damage by fire, but to cleanse and to heal. And lo, it has touched his lips, assuring him that his iniquity is taken away, that the very heart of his sin is purged, that the guilt of sin is removed by pardoning mercy, the corrupt disposition to sin from our old nature is removed by renewing grace, and nothing can hinder us from being accepted before God. Only those who have been purged of their sins in this fashion. Only those who have been to the cross, who have been to the altar, are prepared to worship and to serve the living God. It's an amazing illustration of the salvation of the believer. How God purposes to save a sinner from his sin. How God reveals his holiness to that sinner, and how that realization plunges the sinner into deep conviction and distress, so that the only hope the sinner has is to cast himself upon the Lord for mercy. God himself provides that sinner's relief, for Christ died upon the cross to put away our sins, to cleanse us from the filth of degradation of sin. And the blessed Holy Spirit applies that sacrifice to our lives and to our hearts, and renews our dead spirit and grants us his holiness, so that we can boldly come into God's holy presence. And that, my friends, this morning is the wonderful good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah, that day as he came to worship, in that terrible time of unrest and upheaval in the land, He was convicted by the holiness of God, confronted by the holiness of God, convicted of his own sin, found cleansing from sin, and was called into the service of the Lord. The last thing that we see, very briefly, is in verse 8, where the passage says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for me? Then said I, here am I, send me. A changed life. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Isaiah is then commissioned to carry the message of the gospel to other sinners. It's a great comfort to those whom God sends to know that they go for God, to know that they may speak out in his name, having authority, assured that they are speaking for the Lord from his word. Isaiah was redeemed in service for this man. Service of the Lord is no burden for those who have known the cleansing that comes from the Savior's blood. My friends, this morning, let's examine our hearts. Let's see, have we too been confronted by that holiness of God, that light, that God who dwells in unapproachable light, and looked at ourselves in the light of God's holiness, examined ourselves, looked at our sinful nature, and asked God in humble repentance to come and to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all of our iniquities. Amen. Let's just bow in prayer for a wee moment. Father, again, we thank you today for the good news of the gospel. For even the worst of sinners may come to Christ and be cleansed from all of their sin. Help us today to examine our own hearts and to put our simple trust in the Savior who died on the cross for sinners like us. We ask these things in his name. Amen. And amen. Well, we conclude our short act of worship this morning by singing from Psalm 107. Psalm 107, and the tune is Main. We're singing verse 15 down to verse 22. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. Because the mighty gates of brass in pieces he did tear, by him in sunder also cut, the bars of iron were. That's Psalm 107.